الرحمن الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين، أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين، من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار. ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. My respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As we know, Islamic teachings tell us that we are supposed to engage with the dunya. Islam is not a religion which tells us that we should run away from the material world, go off into the wilderness. We need to engage with it. We need to have our careers, have our education, advance materially for the purpose of spiritual growth. But there are some times in the year when Islamic teachings tell us that we should take a break, where the dunya should be left aside and we should focus on some other things. We're told, for example, that the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa would take the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan and set up camp in the masjid and do i'tikaf for the 10 days, withdrawing from the world. A similar time has come upon us now, my brothers and sisters. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have told us that when it comes to this day, the 10th day of the month of Muharram, in terms of pursuing the dunya, in terms of advancing our careers, getting an education, stocking up things at home, going shopping, all these things should come to a halt. We can take care of them at a later time. But they want us, for this time, to be focused only on one thing. They tell us, okay, now, wear black clothing. Come and listen to the story of what happened to our grandfather Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala. And when you hear that story, shed your tears and mourn and grieve and weep. And tell others about the story as well too. This is our responsibility, brothers and sisters. This is what the Ahlul Bayt themselves used to do on this type of day. They might come and tell us that it happened so many years ago, so many centuries ago. Just leave it aside. Move on. Commemorate it, but do it in a different sort of way. For example, have a conference and have educational seminars. But you need to separate and be modern. After all, we have other things to tackle, other issues to cover. But we have to respond, and we need to tell people who have this type of viewpoint that, wait a minute, this is not an ordinary event we're talking about here. This is the martyrdom of a very special family. This is the family of guidance. This is the firm handhold we're supposed to hold on to. The Prophet is the one who told people that I don't ask you for any reward except for the love of my family. And this is the day that the family has been killed. So we have plenty to mourn about on this day. And we have to mourn. Our tears will not cease to fall when we think about the tragedy that happened. On an emotional level, we're not ready and we're never going to be ready to say that, okay, that's enough now. Now we need to move along. No. This is something that we cannot stop our grief for. But even beyond that, brothers and sisters, beyond the emotional level, there's reasons to cry as well too. When I, as a listener to this tragedy, as a Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, listen to what happened, what I see is truth being manifested, truth being displayed. Something within me, when I hear about all these things, tells me that, okay, this is what it's supposed to be like. This is truth being in its utmost form. And then when I see that, and then I compare it to myself, that itself is a cause for tears. That itself is a cause for mourning as well too. And as we further our awareness of our deen, further our awareness of our responsibility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we'll see that our tears take on even different and higher dimensions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to act according to the instructions of the Ahlul Bayt when it comes to the day of Ashura. And may He help us to shed those tears from the bottom of our hearts and to cry out from the bottom of our hearts, Ya laytana kunna ma'akum, فَنَفُوزَ مَعَكُمْ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. If only we were with you so that we could have achieved such a great achievement with you. And may He help us to do that type of mourning and commemoration that would be pleasing to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, and that will invite other people to the message of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam and not drive them away from it. Please recite Allahu Salawat. Brothers and sisters, the topic that we have chosen to discuss over these nights is the topic of awakening the hearts. And quite simply put, if we look at this phenomenon that we noticed with ourselves, that sometimes we feel connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, other times we don't. Simply put, that is not a random occurrence. There's a reason behind that. And all of it goes back to our intentions and our actions. If we are to make the right intention and do the right set of actions, then we will enter into a state which is known as awakening, as opposed to being asleep on a spiritual level. And when we are awake, we will feel that positive spiritual connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that can be felt in what is called the spiritual heart. And there are signs which are mentioned of those people who have entered the stage. And these signs aren't something strange, that we read them in the Quran. One of the things that we learned yesterday is that somebody who enters a state of awakening will view the objects in this universe as blessings. And it will be something that they feel and experience as being blessings, not just something that they know and sometimes are reminded of. And the verses of the Qur'an which remind us of this will be something that hit them and jolt them. Unlike others who are asleep, for which the verses of the Qur'an will just be something that passes by the ears and then they go on to the next verse. Tonight I'd like to mention a few other signs which are described in the Qur'an in ahadith of those who have woken up. The second sign of those who have woken up is that they will view sins and the idea of committing a sin in a different sort of light. What I mean by that is that they will view sins as being something very great, a very great crime and a very great travesty. As opposed to somebody who is asleep on a spiritual level, where they might have faith, they know that there's a God, they know there's a hereafter, but when it comes to the actual act of performing sins, it's not such a big deal. Easy come, easy go. A sin there, a sin over there, and it's not something which really troubles them. Now, the interesting point that I'd like to mention about this phenomenon, this sign, is that we see that people who advance spiritually, despite them performing obviously less sins than somebody who's not advanced, their sensitivity with respect to sins becomes more and more. And you might think from the outside that this is something which is actually the opposite of how it should be. We might think that, okay, for somebody who is advanced spiritually, well, they should be thinking that, okay, they're in a pretty good position, right? They're committing less sins than before. Even if they're committing a sin, it's a lot smaller in nature than it was before. So why is it that they're more concerned and more sensitive than somebody who's committing more sins and without an appreciation of the sensitivity of the matter? In particular, we see this in the example of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. If you look at the Ahlul Bayt, even though these are the people who have been mentioned in the Qur'an as being purified from sin, these are the people who are given the highest status. They have been chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide humanity. Even they, at their level, would never be comfortable with this false sense or the false notion that they are saved from the fire of hell. Even though they are saved from the fire of hell, they never were comfortable with that idea. They never sort of sat back and said that, okay, we are saved people. We don't need to worry about this anymore. Quite to the contrary, if we look and see their life pattern, we see that among all the people, they were the most sensitive when it comes to the idea of transgressing the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Peace be salawat ala Muhammad. I want to give you an example here of the Ahlul Bayt in this respect. There's a dua that's reported, you can find it in Mufatih al-Jinan, a dua which Imam Ali alayhi salam used to recite after his special prayer. You see, the Ahlul Bayt, each one of them had their own special prayer that they would perform, a mustahab prayer, a certain combination of Quranic surahs and ayat and a certain number of raka'at of prayer, and at the end they would have a special dua as well too. And these, you can find them in Mafatih al-Jinan in the section of what to do on a Friday. Imam alayhi salam, in his prayer, after the description of what he used to do, it's reported that he used to say a dua in which this is contained. Now, this passage is something which really is outstanding. I don't know if I can do justice to it. It's something that we have to actually look at, ponder upon. I'm just reading it for the barakah, inshallah, so at least we can get a flavor of what Imam alayhi salam is saying here. After pleading to Allah for forgiveness, this is what Imam alayhi salam says. He says, فَكَيْفَ أَنْتَ صَانِعٌ بِي Oh Allah, what are you going to do with me? فَكَيْفَ أَنْتَ He's worried about this. This is a matter of a concern for him. لَيْتَ شِعَرِي If only I knew, وَلَا أَشْعُرُ But I can't know. كَيْفَ تَقُولُ لِدُعَائِ How are you going to respond to my dua? أَتَقُولُ لِدُعَائِ نَعَمْ Are you going to say yes to my dua? أو تقولوا لا. Or are you going to say no to my dua? Now, when we read this, we have to ask ourselves, is this the words of somebody who sort of assumes that he has a guaranteed ticket into heaven? Even though he does have a guaranteed ticket, is he assuming this? Is he sort of depending on this? No. أو تقولوا لا. فإن قلت لا. If you were to say no, oh Allah, if you were to tell me no, then what would I say? I would say, فَيَا وَيْلِي يَا وَيْلِي يَا وَيْلِي يَا عَوْلِي يَا عَوْلِي يَا عَوْلِي يَا شِقْوَتِي يَا شِقْوَتِي يَا شِقْوَتِي يَا ذُلِّي يَا ذُلِّي يَا ذُلِّي. Now these words here, I can't translate them into English because they are said in a way which is, you know, it's a means of mourning in the Arabic language. But you can just tell by the way these words are repeated again and again that there's something special that the Imam alayhi salam is trying to convey here. Roughly, he's saying, if this were to happen and you were to say no to me, then I would say, oh, woe be to me. Oh, woe be to me. Oh, woe be to me. What a wretched situation I'm in. What a wretched situation I'd be in. What a wretched situation I'd be in. And how unfortunate I would be. And he would repeat that three times as well too. And then he goes on to say, what would I do in that situation? إِلَى مَنْ أَوْ عِنْدَ مَنْ أَوْ كَيْفَ أَوْ لِمَاذَ أَوْ إِلَى مَنْ أَوْ إِلَى أَيِّ شَيْءٍ أَلْجَأُ وَمَنْ أَرْجُو وَمَنْ يَعُودُ عَلَيْ. If this were to happen to me and you were to deny my request, if you were to not answer my dua, then who would I turn to and how and for what reason? Who is there that I can have hope in and who can I turn to if you were to refuse me, حَيْثُ تُرْفِضُنِي. And then he says, يَا وَاسِعَ الْمَغْفِرُ. But you're the one who is most forgiving. And then he goes on to say, وَإِن قُلْتَ نَعْمْ. If you were to tell me yes, and you were to accept my dua, كَمَا أَظُنُّ بِكَ. Or كَمَا ظَنُّ بِكَ. As I hope and I think good of you, that you will accept my dua, فَطُوبَ لِي. Then glad tidings be to me. أنا السعيد فطوبى لي أنا الغني فطوبى لي أنا المرحوم. Again, brothers and sisters, we can't capture these in English. But the gist of it is that if this were to happen, then how fortunate I would be. I would be the most fortunate of people if you were to turn to me and accept me. I would be the most fortunate of people if you were to turn to me, and I would be the most wealthy and needless of other people. And I'd be the one who would be blessed with your mercy. Now, what kind of words are these, brothers and sisters? Are these the words of somebody who has a guaranteed ticket to heaven? No. This is a person who is concerned about his situation in the hereafter. When we try to analyze and see, why is it that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam were concerned about this? The answers that are given is, number one, that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam knew that the position they were in. But what they are praying for is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue His blessings upon them. The same way that he had continued his blessings until now, there's no guarantee that he would continue them from then on. So they were praying to Allah, oh Allah, that same isma and the same protection that you've given us until now, continue that. And the second answer is that the Ahlul Bayt didn't see their goodness and their virtue and their purity as being something that came from themselves. No, it came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was something that they were given, and therefore they were appreciating the blessing that Allah gave to them. Please say, Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now we as their followers, brothers and sisters, is it okay for us to take a different route and just depend on some false notion that, okay, we're saved, we're okay? Inshallah we are okay, inshallah we are saved. Imam alayhi salam says it as well too. That is my hope in you, that you are going to accept me, that you are going to accept my dua. Allah is all merciful. He is the one that says that the biggest sin is to have hopelessness in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that's different. Having hope in Allah's mercy is different than thinking that we have a guaranteed ticket into heaven. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, people depend on their love of the Ahlul Bayt as a means for salvation. Which is partially correct. The only means to salvation is having that love of the Ahlul Bayt. But not when it means that at the same time we don't have any regard for our actions. If we're trying to bank on the Ahlul Bayt's support, but we don't have any resemblance to the Ahlul Bayt in our actions, then we're banking on nothing but a false and invalid hope. This is what the Ahlul Bayt themselves tell us. In one tradition, Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, to the companion Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, he says that if you want to know what it means to be a Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, he says that you should know that there is no one, that even we, the Ahlul Bayt, don't have a family relationship with God. It's not like we're his brothers and his sisters, na'udhu billah, where, okay, anytime you come to us because he's our brother or sister, okay, we'll take care of it for you. That's not how it works with the Ahlul Bayt and Muslim. He said, لَيْسَ بَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَبَيْنَ أَحَدٍ قِرَابًا. He goes on to say, أَحَبُّ الْعِبَادِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَأَكْرَمَهُمْ عَلَيْهِ. The one who is most beloved, the one who is most honored in the eyes of Allah, أَتْقَاهُمْ وَأَعْمَلَهُمْ بِطَاعَتِهِ, is the one who has the most taqwa and the one who is most obedient when it comes to his or her actions. May Allah help us to, inshallah, have our actions conform with our beliefs, and inshallah, by persevering on this, then we too can get this appreciation of what the reality of a sin is. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. That was the second point, the second sign of somebody who's become awake. Now the third sign I'd like to mention is that somebody who has woken up is the sign that will take place, the stage that they will pass or that they will be going through, is that the more somebody is awake and the more they are pursuing this path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we've been talking about, the better of a person they will become. Meaning that they will become better and more pure people. Now this is something which is very beautiful, brothers and sisters. That Islam in its true form, Iman, faith in its higher forms, is something which actually makes us into pure individuals. And the reason for this is because the path of Islam that we've been talking about is nothing other than a path which leads us to purity and self-purification. Let me give you, put that into concrete examples. We talked about different scenarios throughout the course of these majalis. I'm trying to make it practical so we can understand. Somebody who's committed, they've woken up, they've made that resolution that we've talked about. Now, as they're going about their actions, they're trying to put into practice what they know. And one of the things that we know is that we should be taking account of what we do on a regular basis. We shouldn't just be on autopilot mode and just going through our actions, but we should somehow sometimes pause and look back and see how we are doing, gauge ourselves, measure ourselves. So suppose that during the course of a day, I try to consciously observe the commandments that I know I have to act upon and stay away from those things I know I have to stay away from. At the end of the day, I look back and I see whether I was successful or I was not successful. Now, as part of this introspection and examining and self-accounting, I come across some different actions that I did. For example, I was sharp-tongued. When I was upset at something my wife told me, instead of responding in a sweet and gentle way, I responded in a very angry sort of way. Or, for example, when it came time for giving charity, somebody was asking me for some help, I held back. When I start to notice these types of actions, then I begin to realize something about myself. I am an individual who has certain faults of character which are obstructing me from attaining my goal of getting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so as somebody who's trying to fix himself, trying to attain that goal, I'll go about trying to figure out, how can I address this? How can I get rid of that anger within my soul that's causing me to speak so angrily? How can I get rid of that miserliness which is making me hold back in times when people are asking for those things which I can give to them? So this would be a path of purification. A path of becoming an excellent person, a beautiful person. When we look at the path of the prophets and the Ahlul Bayt, And we look at what they achieved, we see that it was their Islam which made them into extremely beautiful people. I don't mean somebody who's just has good manners. There's a lot of people who have good manners. You go to a store, right? Typically, they have, they're courteous to you. They have a smile on their face. You know, they'll say hi to you, right? Now, sometimes they are really good people, and I'm not denying that. Okay, but sometimes, if you go and look at it and sort of examine it in a little bit more detail, you'll see that that smile that's plastered on their face, that's not really a sign of somebody who's a good person. That smile is on their face because they're making money from you, and it's only because of the money that the smile is on their face, no other reason. Sometimes you go and check out that same person and how they are in their lunch break, when they go off in the corner and they take their smoke break and they're just chatting among their friends. Right? You'll see that, and you ask, wait a minute, what happened to that person who was so courteous and nice, and now you see them using this foul language and talking about all these different things? Or sometimes you see that when they get stressed out and they have a lot of people coming to them, you know, there's a big checkout line, they're not so concerned about your money anymore because they're getting enough money in general. Then see in that stressed out situation whether they're still able to maintain that same level of courtesy or not. We're not talking about these type of fate of false and superficial courteous behaviors. No, we're talking about really and honestly being people who are genuinely good and pure. This is what the teachings of Islam give us. The higher level of faith give us a path and a means for becoming these excellent people. We have one tradition, brothers and sisters, in which we're told that the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, it's about Yusuf. Yusuf, of course, we know it was somebody who was famous for being very beautiful in terms of, he was a very handsome and beautiful individual. The Quran tells us that he's so beautiful that at one time when he walks out and there's a gathering of women there, the women from the noble folk of Egypt who are used to seeing beautiful things and beautiful people, when he comes out, they're so, all of them are so taken by his beauty. Every single one of them who happens to have a knife in her hand because she's cutting fruit, every single one of them cuts her hand because she just can't contain herself after seeing the beauty of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. Now we're told that in a tradition that all of the beauty in this universe has been divided into two. And one half of the beauty of the universe was given to Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. Meaning that if you look at all the beauty in this universe that's ever been from the beginning of the universe till the end, all the beautiful signs, scenes and trees and oceans and mountains and majestic scenes and everything, take all of that beauty and you take it all in one side of a scale, all of that measures up to the beauty of one person, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. That's how beautiful he was. But we have another tradition which tells us that if you compare the internal beauty of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, the beauty of the character of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, it was greater than the physical beauty of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. This is what the teachings of Islam have to offer us. This is what the higher teachings of faith give us. The beauty of character. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. Finally, the third characteristic I'd like to mention tonight, the third sign of somebody who has woken up is that they will begin to enjoy the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something which is known in the Arabic language as taklif. And taklif, the root word of that comes from the word which means hardship. Generally speaking, worshipping Allah is something which is a hardship. And for a lot of people, that's what worship is. Saying their prayers, fasting, going for hajj, observing the other commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are things which are hard and difficult. But for those who have woken up, to the proportion that they have woken up, these types of actions start to take on a certain sweetness. They start to take on a certain pleasure. And the pleasure that they experience from these actions, from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is something which is far greater than the pleasure that they experience from anything else in this world. What's the proof? Let's go to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Sajdah talks about a special group of people.
He says that there are people who تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. What are the characteristics of these people? These are people who wake up from, they vacate the sides of their beds. They wake up, they vacate their beds, meaning that they wake up early in the morning. And what do they do when they wake up? يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ. They call upon their Lord out of fear and out of hope. What else do they do? وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And they spend out of what Allah has gifted to them in the form of risk. Now what is the reward for these people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, peace be salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He goes on to say, فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنٍ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. You see, in a lot of verses in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the reward for these people is a paradise. The reward for these people is a garden in which there are trees with fruits. The reward for these people, for example, is that they will be fed this wonderful food and fruits from a tree, etc. And you're all aware of these verses. But in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there's a reward for these people which cannot be described in physical and material terms. He says that these people will have something which will be قُرَّةُ عَيُّن. قُرَّةُ عَيُّن, in English we translate it as being the delight of the eye. But in the Arabic language, something which is قُرَّةُ الْعَيْن is something which is actually, if you go and look at the root of this, they say that when somebody cries, after they cry, there's a certain sensation that they feel in their eyes. Now what the Arabs used to say is that if somebody cries because of sadness, after the tears stop, the feeling in their eyes will be a feeling of heat. It'd be as if they had hot water that was draining down from their eyes. But if somebody cries not out of sadness, but rather out of happiness, out of elation, because tears can also happen when somebody's happy, then the feeling that they'll have after the tears escape will be a feeling of happiness. So قُرَّةُ عَيُّن is that feeling of coolness of the eyes, the refreshing feeling on the eyes that somebody has when they've been so happy about something that they've cried the tears of happiness. Now this verse is saying that for these people who wake up early in the morning and perform their night prayer, and they spend, and they're charitable people, these people will be rewarded with something that Allah can't describe for us. He can just say that it will be something which will be a delight of the eyes, which is so great that nobody can even know what it is that I've hidden as a treasure for them, as a reward of what they used to do. Meaning that there are things out there, there's delights out there, there are rewards out there that go beyond those things which can be described in physical terms. This is what is waiting for those who wake up. Their life can take on a different dimension. It's not just related to the acts of worship, meaning those traditional acts of worship that we think about, reciting Quran, prayer, although these are examples. Like they say that somebody who starts to pay attention to himself or herself, one of the first signs will be that when they recite Quran and when they go to the prayer mat, they'll have a different feeling, they'll enjoy that process. But it's not just limited to this. Let me give you another example. Suppose that somebody is, let's say you have a career. For example, somebody is a physician. And a physician is going to see different patients throughout the day. Now, if there is a physician who has not gone through this process of waking up, they're not doing things with special attention, trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as they go throughout the day, seeing one patient after the other patient, one patient after the other patient, what is it that they're interacting with? On what basis are they having this interaction with that patient? In most cases, okay, if it's not that they have lofty goals of trying to save humanity, which actually is the same as having goals which are getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but usually or sometimes it might be the case that their goal is nothing more than trying to make money off of each of these patients. Let me take this patient, I can write down some billing hours here. Another patient, write down some billing here. Money, money, money. The sum total of pleasure this physician can get out of seeing these patients is related to how much money he or she makes from seeing those patients. And we all know that money can only take you so far. It can only take you so far. Money is a good thing. It can help, right? You can do a lot of good things with it. You can take care of your needs. You can build beautiful institutions that are useful and worthy of things like this institution. But it doesn't give us happiness after some time. It doesn't give us delight. It's just something that, yeah, it's useful, we need it. But there's nothing special about it. But somebody who has a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he or she is seeing those patients one after the other, what they're doing is they're interacting with these patients on a different basis. They're seeing themselves as doing something that Allah wants them to do. They have God in mind when they're seeing the patient. They're doing it on the basis of godly virtues. They know that healing is something which is the act of God, and they're actually acting as a manifestation of one of the names of God by healing these different individuals. And so as they interact with these patients, even if the patient is grumpy, even if the patient is like swearing at them sometimes, because they're so much in pain, they're actually deriving pleasure from this, spiritual pleasure. One after the other, they're getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by interacting with these individuals on a different capacity, given a different nature, and there's different rules to the relationship that they have as they're going from one patient to another. And you can take this example and apply it to anything that we have, teaching, working at home, washing the dishes at home, whatever we're doing. If we do it with the right niyyah, the right spirit, the right intention, even these acts can be things which give us spiritual pleasure beyond which anything like money or power or positions or big homes can ever give us. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That's why we see, brothers and sisters, that on a night like tonight, the 10th night of Muharram, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his companions know that this will be the last night for sure that they are going to exist in this world, what they resort to doing, what they are eager to do, is nothing more than that which gives them the most pleasure, which is talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praying to Him. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he tells his brother Abbas, "Oh Abbas, go and delay them," because they were going to attack them on the 9th of Muharram. He says, "Go and delay them, stall them for one day. Tell them to give us one day." What is the reason why he wants that one day? لَعَلَّنَا نُصَلِّي لِرَبِّنَا وَنَدْعُوهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ, so that perhaps we can pray, say our prayers to our Lord and call upon Him and ask forgiveness for Him. فَهُوَ يَعْلَمُ, because He knows, أَنِّي كُنْتُ قَدْ أُحِبُّ الصَّلَاةِ, He knows that indeed I am among those who love salat, who love their prayer. وَتِلَاوَةَ كِتَابِهِ وَكَثْرَةَ الدُّعَاءِ وَالْإِسْتِغْفَارِ, I love salat, I love to recite His book, I love to call upon Him with dua, and I love to seek forgiveness from Him. This is the example set by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. Sallallahu alayka wa ala ashabika al-muntajabin. Sallallahu alayka wa ala alladhina qutilu ma'aka fi Karbala. Tonight, we would like to commemorate the martyrdom of the youngest martyr in Karbala. And this is something which is a very difficult incident. Unlike the other stories we have of the martyrs and how they would go against the enemy, even if they were young, they would go against the enemy with their swords and cry out a fierce battle cry and engage the army with their swords and eventually be martyred. The story of Ali al-Asghar alayhi salam is a very short story, because this is the story of a baby who was innocent in all respects. Maybe they could have justified attacking those children because those children, the young youths like Qasim, because Qasim and other youths like him had swords in their hands. But what did this baby have against them? What did they have against this baby? This young baby of 6 months, age of 6 months, what could he have possibly done to cause them to feel any sort of enmity towards him? But we see that this enemy had no mercy. They stopped at nothing when it came to oppressing the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And in the story of Ali Asghar alayhi salam, we see the patience of a father. A father who had to bear so much, and at the end there was still more that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to ask from him. We're told that on the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein alayhi salam had to witness one after another, the companion coming, seeking permission, and then going to the battlefield, and eventually being martyred. There goes Habib, there goes Zuhair, there goes Muslim ibn Awsajah, there goes all those beautiful examples of companions who had pledged their loyalty to the Imam alayhi salam and lived up to their word. And after their time, then came the time for the family of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Ali Akbar, Hazrat Qasim, all the different, those sons and the nephews that he had, and his cousin's sons, all of them, and Imam Hassan alayhi salam's sons, all of them would go one after the other. But after this, there was still more room for sacrifice. Even more was asked of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We're told that it became clear after the martyrdom of Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam that the time has now come for Imam Hussein alayhi salam to offer his own sacrifice. But there's one thing left for him to do. He goes to his sister Hazrat Zainab salamullahi alayha, according to some reports. And he tells his sister, Nawilni walad as-saghir. Oh my sister, give me my young child. Hatta uwaddi'ahu. So I may bid farewell to him. Imam Hussein alayhi salam takes his young baby into his arms, presses him against his chest, and begins to bid farewell to him. But he sees that this young baby is crying endlessly. He's not stopping crying. Why are you crying, Ali Asghar? He's crying because of the thirst. There is no water for him to drink. There is no water in the camp for days. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says that, let me try one last time to get water for my baby. After all, who can deny water to a baby? He takes his baby, Ali Asghar alayhi salam, to the enemy army. And he holds him up to them. He tells them that, don't you know who I am? I'm the son of Fatima al-Zahra. I'm the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. I and my brother are those that the Prophet had named as being Sayyida Shababi Ahlul Jannah. Will you deprive this baby of mine of some water? At that point, the enemy army begins to be shook up. They begin to cry amongst themselves. They don't know what to do. Umar ibn Sa'd and Shimr become very worried that this will be the turning point. That maybe the army will now falter. Maybe they will now see the reality of the crime that they're committing. Quickly, they call upon Hurmala to notch an arrow to his bow so that he can put an end to this. He puts an arrow to his bow. He launches the arrow. The arrow reaches the neck of Hazrat Ali Asghar alayhi salam. At this point, the different maktals say that Imam Hussein alayhi salam is carrying his baby in his arms. And this baby, after the arrow strikes his neck, becomes madbuh. Madbuh is a term used for animals when their heads are cut off, my brothers and sisters. The head of Ali Asghar alayhi salam is cut off with the arrow of Hurmala. At this point, how is Imam Hussein alayhi salam going to bear this tragedy? How can he bear to have his son in his arms, his baby son, and yet this has happened to him? He cries out, Hawwana alayya, Hawwana alayya, ma nazala bi annahu bi'aynillah. The only thing that makes it possible for me to bear this tragedy is that it has happened in front of Allah. Allah is the one who's watching over me. At this point, we're told that this is the only time in the entire history of what happened in Karbala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has to console Imam Hussein for what has happened. A voice is heard from the sky crying out, Da'ahu ya Hussein! Da'ahu ya Hussein! Leave him, oh Hussein, it's okay! It's okay. There will be somebody to feed him in paradise. There will be somebody to take care of him in paradise. Imam Hussein alayhi salam makes his way back to the camps. What is he going to tell the sister of Ali Asghar? What is Sagina going to say when she finds out what happened to her baby brother? Allah la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ